Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? My name's Tim Porter. Happy Sunday after Thanksgiving. I hope nobody had some turkey this morning. Might be sleepy. Oh, wait, you are. Okay, well, we're just going to keep moving right along here. So we are today bringing to conclusion a series that we're calling As We Go. And we begin our Christmas series next week, so I'm super excited about that. And I'm also excited about concluding this series about what God might do through us because of our time spent together. In this series, As We Go, we've been looking at what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And disciple isn't a word that we use a lot in common everyday language, you know. But it is a word that Jesus used, and he used it to describe what does it mean to follow him. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple of his. And there's different aspects, or different steps that you and I can take to be a disciple of Jesus. And we've been looking at those over the last 5 weeks that to begin to be a disciple of Jesus, you start to follow him. You make a decision to follow him. And then you start to align your life to the scriptures and to the Bible. And then you make promises with other followers of Jesus to care for one another. But then also, Jesus gives us this mission, and we promise to be in this mission of making more disciples until we see Jesus face to face. The outcome of, or then also we take on apprenticeship and we find other people that we can learn from and say, you know, show me how to live like Jesus, because some of the things about following Jesus aren't just taught verbally, they have to be shown how to live them. They are caught more than they are taught. The outcome or the goal of all this is that we would change. If we're a disciple of Jesus, we're in for a lifetime of change to look more and more and more like Jesus. And today, we're talking about the outcome of being a disciple of Jesus, and that is to invite others to join us in following Jesus. I highly recommend if you haven't seen all the sermons in the series, if you missed some of them, go on our website, fcchudson.com, and you can watch them or listen to them. I highly recommend it, because this is what defines everything that we're trying to do here at Faith Community, are these different steps of being a disciple of Jesus. Over 20 years ago now, that's weird to say. I still feel like I wasn't born over 20 years ago, but over 20 years ago now, some friends of ours, Blair and Jeannie Johnson, recommended to me and my wife that we start going to a Christmas tree farm just north of Somerset. They had been going there with their children for many, many years and have had all kinds of delight with going there, and we started to go. And we started just with the two of us and our first dog named Elliot, and we brought him to the Christmas tree farm, and almost every year since, every one of our boys have gone every year of Christmas. The day after Thanksgiving, we have taken our boys to this Christmas tree farm. We absolutely love it. There's wagons there. There's deep fried Oreos. There's apple cider. There's places for kids to play. And some years, it takes us an hour or two. Those are the warm years, to find our Christmas tree. Other times, it's like this year, as we went on Friday, it only took us about 15 minutes. The third tree we looked at, its name was Captain Kangaroo. They name all their trees, and we killed Captain Kangaroo, and we brought him home, and now he's in our room. It's Christmas tree hunting day, as I like to call it, and this is such a delight for us as a family. And whenever we hear somebody else talking about, oh, we'd like to do this as a family tradition, you know, to go get a Christmas tree. Oh, you got to go check out this Christmas tree farm. It's awesome. We love to talk about this Christmas tree farm. It's one of the highlights of our year at least as a couple, and I think as a family as well. And when we have family staying with us, we bring them with, and it's just a great, great, great time. What if we approached inviting people to Jesus that same kind of way? Not so much as a debate to be won, a religious debate to be won, well, Jesus is true and you're wrong, which is, you know, we got to get there. And not so much as some kind of fearful command that we don't know how to do. How do we talk to somebody about Jesus? But actually, inviting other people to follow Jesus was inviting them to experience the same kind of delight that you've experienced in your life in following after Jesus. Would that change how you talk about Jesus? Would that change your conversations at all? We're going to look at today a text where Jesus awakens a young woman to a delight of following him. And we're going to see how Jesus crosses all kinds of barriers to get at this woman's heart, to get at what's really at her heart, and to introduce her to himself. Our hope and our prayer is that you and I, as we seek to follow Jesus, will follow after Jesus' footsteps in this. We're looking at John 4, verses 5 through 42. It's a longer section, but I still have the same amount of time to talk, and so we're going to be quick. John 4, verses 5 through 42, it's found on page 888 in the Bibles in front of you. That's where it begins, and we'll continue on to 889, but 888. Also, if you like outlines, there's an outline in your worship folder just to see where you're going and where we're going to head in this sermon. A little bit about this book that we're reading from. It's called The Gospel According to John, and John is an eyewitness. It's an eyewitness account of Jesus and what he said and what he taught and what he did. And John wrote this historical account of Jesus. He doesn't tell us everything about Jesus, but he tells us what he thinks is most important for us to know, to see that Jesus is the Son of God, and to give our whole lives for him and to Jesus, and to believe in him as the Son of God and the Savior. And what we're going to see is in this story about what Jesus has done, this account of what Jesus does here, we're going to see the mission of Jesus and the lengths to which Jesus will go to invite everyone, to help everyone meet and know and follow him, that we would do the same. So, John 4, verse 5. So the he here is Jesus. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Ha! What a great conversation starter. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Well, sir, give me this water so that I no longer have to be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with this woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, a common theme, if you read through any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, a common theme in the Gospels is the surprise and the marveling that the disciples do over Jesus. He does some kind of massive miracle, and they marvel because they've never seen anything like this before. And what's very interesting about this passage is that this seems to be just an ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of conversation that Jesus might have with somebody, and yet, notice the disciples' response when they come back from getting food from Jesus. They say in verse 27 that Jesus, just then the disciples come back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" See, why is it that the disciples marveled over Jesus talking with some woman? Was he shy? Didn't want to talk to girls? What's going on there? Is it because they know something about who this woman is and he shouldn't be talking to her? This is interesting. Well, quite frankly, if you and I knew what the disciples knew, we'd be marveling too that Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. Because Jesus here in this instance is doing everything he's really not supposed to be doing as a Jewish teacher. He's talking to somebody that culturally he's not supposed to be talking to. And Jesus here in this passage is crossing every cultural barrier that's set up so that she can meet him and he can meet her. Notice the context. Jesus is tired and thirsty and hungry. We're tired and overfed. But Jesus is tired and he's thirsty and hungry. And this does not keep him from doing the mission that he's been called to do and sent to do. Jesus gets his food, his nourishment, his energy, his delight, his strength from doing what God has sent him to do. So even when he's hungry, he strikes up a spiritual conversation with this woman. And again, what Jesus does in this passage is he basically does everything you're not supposed to do as a Jewish teacher, as a Jewish man. There's all kinds of barriers, cultural barriers set up that he overcomes. What are some of these barriers? First, there's the ethnic barrier. She's a Samaritan woman. And Jews and Samaritans have all kinds of ethnic hostility. They had all kinds of ethnic hostility towards one another. This is why the woman asked Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" In verse 9, she is really aghast. She's startled. Why would you be talking to me? We hate each other. The ethnic hostility goes back centuries between Jews and Samaritans. And there's a lot loaded into this question of why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a woman of Samaria? Because there was not just only ethnic barriers that Jesus was crossing here. He was also crossing religious barriers. The Samaritans were religiously wrong, quite frankly, Jesus says here, about a lot of things. Jews looked at Samaritans as heretics. They had different views about where the temple should be, about where worship should be. They only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They only believed in the first 5 books. They didn't believe in anything else. And yet Jesus has a conversation with her and strikes up a conversation with her. He doesn't let their disagreements get in the way, that barrier, get in the way of him having a conversation with her. There's a social dimension as well, a social barrier. First century Judaism wasn't as egalitarian as our culture is. And there were cultural expectations that men would not relate to women like the way that Jesus is doing here. And especially as a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, you don't teach women. That was a cultural expectation. And yet Jesus, not only here, but in his whole ministry, actually is countercultural in how he lives and how he treats women. Women were as close as associates. Women were at his resurrection. The first eyewitnesses were women. Jesus not only had women associates, but he also elevated women. He crosses all kinds of barriers as well. So there's ethnic, there's religious, and there's social barriers as to why Jesus should not be talking to this woman. And yet he crosses all of them to try to engage her heart because he knows something about her that she doesn't even know about herself. She's thirsty for something, and only he has the power to give it to her. Notice that even today, as much as things change, they still stay the same, don't they? Notice how many barriers and how much hostility there is in our culture over ethnic, social, and religious lines. Quite frankly, there's a lot of people that you should not be talking to, probably, or interacting with. And Jesus says, if you've met me, there's no barrier you will not cross to help everyone meet and know and follow me. That's Jesus' example. See, Jesus isn't bound by these barriers because he's not the savior of one people group. He's the savior of the world, the whole world. And so that's why Jesus is doing everything here that he can do to overcome and to meet this woman and to help create or help put his finger on a longing that she has in her heart. And Jesus takes an everyday activity and he transforms it into a very personal and powerful conversation. This is why we talk about this series being As We Go. As you go in your life, wherever you go, you have the potential of having spiritual conversations with people that invite others to meet, know, and follow Jesus. He simply asks her for a drink and she becomes curious. But then notice the conversation that Jesus has with her. This is one of the ways, Jesus is just a master at this, of starting spiritual conversations. He does it with both this woman and also with the disciples. It's a skill that you and I probably, we still need to learn, but Jesus is just a master at it. He first asks her for a drink, and then he immediately turns it. He knew that that was going to cause some kind of curiosity, like, why are you asking me? You're not supposed to be asking me this. And then he ratchets it up just a little bit. Well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking water from me. And of course, that creates a lot of curiosity in this woman's mind. Like, wait a second here. You're tired and you're weary and you're going to offer me water? Where are you going to get this water from? You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get the water? That doesn't make any sense at all. Just engages her. You can't give me a drink. Oh, yes, I can. And then he ratchets it up even more. But you need to understand here. I'm not going to give you just living water that comes to this well. I've got a living water that if you drink from my water, you'll never thirst again. And of course, this woman's still thinking, understandably, she's still thinking on this physical level. Wait, you've got a water that I could drink that I never have to come back to this well again? Sign me up. That's awesome. It'll save me all kinds of time in my day. But Jesus knows she's still thinking at this physical realm piece. And so what he does now is he starts to plunge into her heart a little bit and he starts to get really personal. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you this water, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home and get your husband first. Oof. That one hurt. Because Jesus isn't just simply going to give her a physical kind of water. He wants to satisfy her deepest longings. The woman responds, I don't have a husband. And Jesus affirms, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man that you're living with right now, he's not your husband either. Personal. Jesus doesn't do this to shame her. He does show her that he's prophetic. You know, the Samaritans were looking for a prophet, and so it starts to pique her curiosity that, ooh, this might be the one that we're looking for. But Jesus isn't just showing her that he's a prophet. He's actually trying to get at her heart a little bit too. Not a little bit, a lot. Because what he's going after is a heart thirst that every human being has, no matter what social class you're a part of, no matter what ethnicity you're a part of, every human heart has a heart thirst. And this woman has been trying to quench her heart thirst with relationships with men. And it's not worked. And it's ended up that now she's an adulterer.
There's this last barrier here that's in this woman's life that should keep Jesus from talking to her. She's a sinner. But this barrier doesn't keep Jesus from talking to her either. He's a savior. But he wants to get at this heart thirst that's going on in her and let her know that, you know what, why does he bring up this husband bit? Because she's been trying to satisfy this thirst in her heart, this craving in her heart for a relationship, for being loved, for being known, for being completely loved, totally loved. She's been trying to get that from men. And men can't ultimately give that to you. There's a heart thirst that she has, that you have, that I have, that only comes from knowing God who made us. And what Jesus is trying to do is tap into that thirst so that he can give her a living water. And that living water is a relationship with himself that quenches that thirst. See, we might not try to get that thirst, that heart thirst, quenched through relationships with men or women. We might try to get that heart thirst quenched through accomplishments. We might try to get that heart thirst quenched through money, security. But we're all searching for something. We all are longing for something. And that something, the Bible says over and over again, that ultimate something that you and I are thirsty for, desiring for, even the best of relationships, even the best of marriages, even the most secure bank account, even the most wonderful job will never, ever, ever deeply satisfy it. It must be satisfied by the one who made it. That's God himself. And that's what Jesus is talking about to this woman about living water. The living water that I can give you wells up into eternal life. And that eternal life is not simply, though importantly, living forever in the resurrection with Jesus. It's not just simply that. Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John that this is eternal life, to know you, Father, and the one whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know somebody. The one that you and I are made to know. The one that you and I are made to love. The one that you and I are made to be in full and complete and perfect relationship in. And we all have a barrier, just like this woman. It's a sin barrier, because whenever we try to get our thirst quenched in something other than God, it's called sin. You sin, I sin, because we're thirsting for something and we think that something outside of God's will give it to us, and it won't. And the only way that Jesus can give us this eternal life, the only way that he can quench this thirst, the only way that he can cross this barrier, this sin barrier, he can't just brush it aside like the ethnic one. He can't just brush it aside like the social one. This one's going to cost him his life. This is why Jesus has come. Jesus came to live the life that you and I were made to live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He rose again so that he can give us this living water that is welling up unto eternal life, to know the God who made us, and in that relationship to have our heart's thirst satisfied, to never thirst again. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced having your heart thirst quenched? This is the one that I was made to know. This Jesus, this God. What's unique to Christianity is that Jesus isn't some kind of religious leader pointing the way back to God. Jesus is God himself, who's come down to bring us back to him. Now, many of us have similar stories to this woman at the well. I mean, we haven't met Jesus in that same way at a well, but some of the same elements of the story are there. Jesus has answered some of our most important questions. We know that Jesus has drawn us to himself, and we've seen that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. Jesus is the one who does answer our heart's thirst. He does do those things. And what's amazing about this woman's story is that it doesn't just end here with this conversion, this shifting, this changing of this woman as she starts to find her satisfaction and her joy and her greatest heart's delight in this God, in Jesus. The story continues, and what Jesus wants us to do is not just find our identity or identify with the woman in the conversion process, but to identify with the woman in the invitation process as well. she starts to invite others to know this Jesus as well. Before we get to her and seeing the continuation of that story, I just want to make a note of something that's going on with the disciples. The disciples in this story do not understand what in the world Jesus is all about yet. And what's sort of interesting and a bit sad to me is about their confusion and about Jesus' mission. And what's sad and confusing to me as well is that these disciples have been walking with Jesus for some time, and they still don't understand what Jesus' mission is, and they still get easily distracted, and they still make other things more important than actually the mission that Jesus has come to do and to fulfill. It's interesting to me that those who walk with Jesus the longest sometimes have the most difficult time inviting other people to follow Jesus. Have you noticed that? One thing that's so refreshing about somebody who's just discovered Jesus is that they start talking to everybody about it. Why is it that the mature start to stop inviting? This is what happens with the disciples. They come back, they're on mission. They've got this mini mission, which is to go get food and bring it back to Jesus. And they bring the food back to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I know you're hungry. We're here to serve you. You're hungry. Would you please eat? Would you please eat? And then Jesus turns this into a spiritual conversation too. He says this. I mean, this is great, right? Verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. This is all in the context of Jesus saying, hey, I have food that you don't know about. And the disciples, just like the Samaritan woman, are sitting there going, thinking just on a strictly physical plane. Wait, did somebody else bring him some food? We were supposed to go get food. Who brought him food? Who brought back food? I want to know who brought back food, because went a long way to get the food back. No. Don't you understand? I have a food that you don't know about that I'm eating and I'm enjoying right now, disciples. What do you mean? What does that mean? What does Jesus mean by that? Is he just playing trick? No. He's trying to get at something much deeper about who he is in the mission. He didn't come just to eat physical food. He came to eat the food of doing the will of God, which is to invite as many people to know and follow him. What does this mean to do God's will and to take food from doing God's will? I don't know if you've experienced this in your homes, but I saw this trait in my grandmother, and I see it in my wife as well. At feasts, at Thanksgiving and Christmas, especially at Thanksgiving, my grandmother was always the last one to eat. Did you ever notice that? Person preparing the food is usually the last person to eat. My wife does the same thing. She's the last one to eat, not because she's not hungry, she's not been snacking the whole time, it's not because she's not hungry. But if you ask her, she gets delight and she gets energy and she gets joy out of watching everybody else enjoy the meal. And what Jesus is saying here is that his will, his food, is that his delight is to watch other people coming to know who he is and what he's done and how other people are telling who he is. That's his delight. That's his food. Jesus gets delight when he sees people far from him meet him. Jesus gets delight when those who have met him invite others to meet him. See, this woman's story can be ours as well, in that we continue. We don't follow the disciples in this passage. What we do is we follow the woman in this passage. She's the hero under Jesus. She's the hero in this passage because she gets it. She's just had her heart start to be satisfied by this Jesus, and now she's going to do everything that she can to help everyone meet him. Do everything that she can to help everyone meet him. She goes back to her city. She goes back to her village. It seems as though, too, that she goes back to people that she was at once trying to avoid. Remember that Jesus is meeting this woman at noontime. Typically, people did not go out to the well at noon. They go out to the well in the morning and the evening when it's cooler, but not at noon. Noon is when it's all hot out. Why in the world is she at the well at noontime? Other people speculate. I think it's a good guesstimation that she's there at noon because she wants to avoid everybody else, because everybody knows that she's an adulterer. And she's shamed in her city, in her village. But now she overcomes that, and she goes back to the people that she was trying to avoid. She goes back to them. Come see the man. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? This is the outcome of following Jesus. This is what we are saved to in many ways, is to do everything that we can as followers of Jesus, everything we can to invite everyone to meet, know, and follow Jesus, to follow after this woman's example and to say, come see someone. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. He told me what's most true about me. He told me what is most true, and he has satisfied my deepest, most powerful longings in knowing him. Now, again, I mentioned that Deej and I, my wife and I, we love to talk to people about the Christmas tree farm. We love to talk to people about the Christmas tree farm. That experience has satisfied so many desires that we had for traditions with the family to just to unite us as a family, and hopefully our boys at the Christmas tree farm can choose on. Our boys, when they come back for Thanksgiving, you better come back home, boys. when they come back home for Thanksgiving and bring wives and grandchildren, in that order, please. I just want you to know that we hope that we would continue to do this for years and years and years to come. But that's a small delight, and we're excited to share. What if you rediscovered the massive delight it is in knowing who Jesus is and the fact that you would not ever imagine, could not imagine again, life without him? What if that joy would compel you to say, come see him. Come meet this one who's changed everything about me. Come, follow Jesus with me. And we want our discipleship at FCC to shape us in such a way that this is the outcome of our discipleship, that we're inviting more and more and more and more people to come and see this Jesus, and to come and to know him and to follow him. And we want the air that we breathe as a church, we want the air that we breathe as a church to be that we'll do everything we can to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus, and we'll do everything we can as a leadership here at Faith Community to help you tell the story of how Jesus has changed your life to others. We want that so badly. Now, there are many ways that we can invite people to follow after Jesus, and we'll talk about other ways to do that. A lot of them are just personal conversations. But the reality is, at times, it's really difficult to start a spiritual conversation with people. It takes skill. Jesus was a master at it, and we've not mastered that skill. Maybe some of you have, but you haven't mastered that skill yet. So it's hard to broach that conversation of, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one that met me. And I'd love for you to meet him as well. It's hard to enter into that conversation. So one of the things we've done for our Christmas series this year is we've designed it in a specific way for you to have an opportunity to invite people to come meet Jesus. Our Christmas series this year is going through different episodes in the Gospel of John to see who is this Jesus and what has he done. And what we want you to do, and what we're asking you to do, is an outcome of being a disciple of Jesus is to everybody here to invite someone to our Christmas services starting next week. It'll be an opportunity to look at Jesus. The whole series is geared toward wonder. It'll be a series that's geared toward helping the mature who increase their wonder over who Jesus is, and helping the curious to know a little bit more about who Jesus is, and allows you, as someone who's inviting people to know Jesus, to have spiritual conversations about who Jesus is. Our Christmas Eve services are going to be specifically designed for you to invite. We're going to have four services. All four of them are going to be the same. Two on Sunday morning on December 23rd, and then two on Monday evening, December 24th. What we'd love for you to do is bring you and your family, just come to one of them and worship together, and then invite somebody else to come with you to another one. So you know what we're going to talk about, and you can have those spiritual conversations, because it's all about inviting as many people as we possibly can to meet, know, and follow this Jesus. This is the mission that Jesus has given to us. Let's follow in the footsteps of this woman. Now, who could you invite? Who could you invite? If you have your mobile phones with you, I have mine, open up your texting app. Seriously, this is the only time that I want you to open up your phone in a worship service, right? Seriously, open up your phone and open up your texting app. And just look in there and see, is there anybody that you text regularly that you know hasn't met Jesus yet. That's your mission field. Start there. Because we don't just give our number out to anybody. We don't want just anybody texting us. But if you have people in your texting app that you know don't meet Jesus yet, and they might be curious, pray and invite them to come. Invite them to come to our worship gatherings. Pray, start praying for them, though. That's your mission field. That's where you can begin. Okay? Now, this morning, we're going to close out our time by baptisms and singing together. And baptism, on one hand, the reason why we do baptism is not only because baptism represents the washing away of sins. And baptism doesn't only represent that you go down into the water, you've died to sin, and you come back up, you're alive to God, you're new. Baptism also, with water, baptism represents that if I'm giving my life to Jesus, it means that he's the living water that satisfies me. I don't need any other water. I don't need anything else to satisfy me. Ultimately, I give my life to Jesus because he's the delight that ultimately satisfies me. That's one of the things that baptism is saying. And so this morning, we're going to watch a video here in just a moment after I pray of some video testimonies of people who are getting baptized. We have two that are getting baptized this morning in the 9 o'clock, and then two, and then I think it's four more in the 11 o'clock service. And so you're gonna meet them up here, but today Hans and in this service, Hans and Katie are getting baptized. And this is how we do baptisms around here is once a song starts, the second song, or our song in the first set starts, Tim Prince is going to get in the pool of water, and then Hans is going to come up, and he's going to get in the pool, and Tim's going to be asking him and Katie two questions, and you'll be able to see that on the video on the screens above. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes. And do you promise by God's grace to follow him all the days of your life? Yes. And then Tim will baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you what's being said, so as you see the lips moving on the screen, you'll know what's going on. But this is one of the pieces. This isn't just like some kind of passive kind of experience, though, for us that are watching. We want you to participate, because heaven's going to rejoice here this morning. And we want to join our voices with heaven, because the scriptures teach us that heaven rejoices with everyone who repents. And so as soon as Hans comes up out of the water, and as soon as Katie comes up out of the water, I want you, if you're able, to jump up out of your seat. And I want you to yell and hoot and holler and clap, and we're just going to have a good time celebrating what God has done, okay? Ready to do that? All right. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. God, thank you that you will go over, you will cross all kinds of barriers to bring us to yourself. Jesus shows us that, and I ask that you would work in us to cross every barrier that's put up in front of us, to cross it, that we would help everyone meet, know, and follow you. I mean, everybody in this room that knows you, Jesus, has been invited by somebody else. And so, God, I ask that you would help us to invite just as we've been invited. In Jesus' name, amen.